Dear congregation, this morning we looked at the first of two visits made by the angel Gabriel, as recorded by the gospel writer Luke, to Zacharias, the priest in the temple. We saw how Gabriel made a glorious and gracious announcement, and yet it was met by unbelief on the part of Zacharias. And it ended in a punishment. The unbelieving priest would not be able to bless the people. And for many months he would be in silence, dumb, because he called into question the gracious words of God through the angel. Now when we come to Gabriel's second visit, this one to Nazareth, a remote and compromised place in the eyes of the purists, of the Pharisees, to an insignificant woman named Mary, the wisdom of man would tell us not to expect much. If in Jerusalem, in the temple even, we meet with stark unbelief, what good can come out of Nazareth, as Nathanael said? Well, by God's grace and in His wonderful design, against all human expectation, we find in Nazareth with Mary not stark unbelief, but quite the opposite, sublime faith, as we hope to see with the help of the Lord. In the passage that was read in your hearing, and we take at this time verse 38a as our text. Where we read these words, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Our theme with the Lord's help is faith tested and triumphant. And we'll see simply in our first point how faith is tested, and secondly, how faith triumphs. How faith is tested. How faith triumphs. Well, children and young people, Mary was a poor girl, probably a teenager in her upper teens. If you're here 15, 16, 17, maybe a bit older, you're Mary's age as we find her here in this passage. She's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth. Both were descendants of David, the family of David. And yet, because of the exile, the house of David was in shambles. It was dispersed all throughout Israel, and there was really nothing left, at least that appeared to the human eye, about this great house of David. The tree of Jesse had been cut down and was simply a stump, to use the language of the Bible. And David's descendants did not reign. In fact, Herod, an Edomite, was king over Israel. And he himself was kind of a puppet king to the Roman Empire, a foreign occupier. And here is Mary in Nazareth, a beautiful area, really, but an area where if you were a person of prominence, a person of reputation, and especially of religious reputation, you would not want to hail from Nazareth. It was a looked down upon area. As we said already, Nathanael, a good man, said, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" It was part of Galilee of the Gentiles, a compromised place, a shameful place, really. And Luke doesn't tell us much about Mary's spiritual character. He had about Zacharias. He had told us about Zacharias and Elizabeth that they were righteous before God, even blameless. But he holds back on that. He doesn't wax eloquent on her life and reputation, because his point is that God calls the things that are not as though they were. Now, we can infer from the rest of Luke 1 that Mary was a God-fearing person. She loved the Lord. It's clear from from her song later as well, that she knew much of the scripture. And yet Luke doesn't emphasize this here. In fact, from everything that he says, we have, as one has said, we have a nobody from nowhere with no credentials. That's basically how we should view Mary as she is situated here. The Lord chooses to send Gabriel on this second errand, not to a man, not to a priest, not to an old rabbi somewhere, not even to a powerful queen in Israel, but to a young, unmarried, poor, uneducated girl. And to her, a once-in-a-history mission would take place. The one thing that Luke does say about Mary was that she was betrothed to Joseph. In other words, she was engaged, young people. And this would have been a wonderful time in her life, most likely, a time in which many, even today, but also back then, they would have looked forward with anticipation. They would have prepared for their life with their spouse, the happy life that they had always dreamed about, with the man of Mary's dreams. Betrothal during this time was much more firm than engagement in our own culture. It was a binding arrangement involving the handover of a dowry, and to break that could only be done with an all-out divorce. And if your fiancé found out that you were pregnant through someone else, you could be executed even. Now, this is important because it will play into the test that God would give Mary. And we need to know, congregation, that wherever the Lord works, He tests His own work. You see, that's a biblical principle that we all need to reckon with. The Lord said back in Malachi, He said that He would sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and He would purify His people, that they would devote themselves unto the Lord in righteousness. And most of God's people's lives are testing times in which the Lord comes through different means and in different ways to test His own work, to refine His people so that His work comes more out into the open. And in Mary's case, we can trace from our text at least three tests in this, what has been called the Annunciation by Gabriel, the announcement that Mary was to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so follow these tests with me, starting with verse 38. Here we have the first test of Mary's faith, and it involves God's searching and knowing presence through the angel. We read, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail," that's a greeting, "thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now you might say that doesn't sound like a test to me, isn't it? Wouldn't this be a wonderful thing to be greeted by an angel from heaven? And to have these glorious and gracious things said about you, highly favored, found grace, blessed in the eyes of the Lord. Well, think of it this way. Mary was a poor, insignificant girl, as we said, a nobody, and an angel visits her. She probably knew about angels visiting Abraham and Gideon and Daniel. But would an angel visit her? What could this mean? And then for this angel to say to her, "Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Mary wouldn't have felt these things. She wouldn't have been able to make sense of them. They didn't seem to jive. They didn't seem to fit with her and with her life. Could it be that this angel had the wrong address, that he had come to the wrong place? Do you see how this glorious language seemed to not jive with her circumstances. And so, congregation, the Word of God, also when it comes to us, in our lives, can be something even as gracious and as glorious as the gospel is. It can come, and when it really strikes us, and when God comes close through the revelation of Himself in His favor and in His grace, it can, and usually does, it unsettles us. This is exactly what it did to Mary as well. She was troubled at His saying and cast in her mind what this all meant, what manner of salutation this should be. You see, congregation, the Word of God, far from being just a glorious thing that makes you jump and skip with happiness, Mary doesn't do this here. Mary isn't just giddy with gladness at this statement of the Lord. The Word of God, it comes with its light and its power and its searches. And when it's there, we sense that God, the all-seeing God of heaven and of earth, who speaks and it happens, God who knows us, God who sees everything, God who knows our inmost heart and thought, His searching eye doth see. No doubt Mary sensed some of that. And these statements of this angel would have enveloped her in a great riddle. What does this mean? Highly favored, blessed among women. Just to give you an example of that you may be able to understand this a bit better. Children, you remember Joseph, the patriarch Joseph, the son of Jacob in the Old Testament, towards the end of Genesis. He had these dreams in which he saw the sun, moon, and stars bow down to him. And all these sheaves bow down to him. And he wasn't giddy with gladness. This was something that confused him, that unsettled him. And especially when he told others about it, this was something that tried him. You see, the Word of God tried him. And that's what happens in our lives as well. If you've ever had it that the glorious truth of God's Word comes and it's high and lofty and glorious, but somehow when you put yourself next to it in your sin, in your lowliness, in your lack, there's this, you feel unsettled. You feel exactly what Mary felt like. You're troubled. In fact, greatly troubled. Strong word is used here. And she's casting in her mind what this all means. Her mind goes a thousand different directions. What is going on here? She is profoundly disturbed. You see, and all this is a test that the angel elaborates on when he says in verses 31 and 32 and 33 that you, Mary, you have been selected in order to give birth to the Son of God. This is the second test, really. This promise that the angel speaks here would have been a second test for Mary's faith. Just take, for example, that the angel speaks here about how he will sit on the throne of his father David. Where's the throne of his father David? And he will rule? That seemed to be all gone. Yeah, there were prophecies in the Old Testament about that, but where was that throne? Where was that kingdom or any indication of that kingdom? And then, to even make it worse, that Mary would be the mother of this promised son who would be called the Son of the Highest. Doesn't your mind, even just as you hear this, doesn't it reel? How can this be? That's indeed what's in Mary's heart. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm not even married. How can all this come to pass? You see how the Word of God is further trying her and testing her. Now she asks this question here, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And this morning we learn from Zacharias' case that his question was a question of unbelief, as the angel makes very clear. You see, Zacharias didn't have enough on the word of God. He wanted a sign. He wanted a confirming sign that God's word was true. He didn't believe the word by itself. But with Mary, it's different. She doesn't ask for a sign. She asks how this can be. And it's, as one commentator has said, this is more of a question of admiration than of doubting. It's kind of like this, young people and children. Let's say you met an inventor of some rocket that could leave this earth and go into space. And let's just picture one of you 8 years old, 9 years old, and here you are, and this inventor is taking you to what he has made, and he describes to you what's going to happen when all is done, and this thing is going to go into outer space, and it's going to land on Mars or whatever it is. And this child says, "But how is that going to happen? You look at this. How can this thing get out of our orbit and into outer space and land on Mars?" You see, that child isn't necessarily doubting that, but is asking more. There's a desire born out of admiration to know more. How can these things be? You see, in a certain sense, Mary's question is really the spirit and the attitude of the psalmist that says, "Lord, show me thy way. Teach me. Lord, show me something of those secrets that mark the friendship of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him, and He'll show them His covenant." And you see, there is already here at this point, there is an intimacy from Mary desiring to know something more. Not all the ins and outs. She doesn't need proof. And we can see that from how she responds, because when Gabriel explains that this child will be born without man's intervention, this child will not have a human father, but instead the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, will come upon her and will work in an entirely supernatural, miraculous way. He really doesn't explain this in a way that the mystery is gone, not at all. In fact, in a certain sense, it becomes even greater. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And that holy thing which shall be born shall be called the Son of God. But the Lord lets Mary into something of the wonder, something of the miracle, without banishing mystery, without explaining it thoroughly. He gives there to faith something more to admire, something more to adore. And Mary's question has not been at all one of unbelief, in which case she would have said something like this: "What kind of answer is that? That doesn't help me at all." But no, her answer, as we will focus on later, is one of absolute adoration, surrender, and faith. So there's a second test. Her actual commission here. The Lord is testing her and how He speaks of this. But there's a third test. And this isn't so much explicitly highlighted by this passage, but we can see it implied, and especially when we look at Matthew 1, we can see how this would work, because the third test, we could call the test of the providential overturning of Mary's life, which would have been a deeply personal thing for her. The simple fact is this: Mary would be pregnant while only betrothed, not married. You see, God's providence in Mary's life was putting everything upside down. All her plans, all her dreams about her life with Joseph, all that was now in great, unalterable upheaval. You see, God's claim was on her and her life, on her hopes and her dreams, on her future, on her relationship, on her reputation. And everything was at His disposal, not hers. Joseph would need to be told. And what would he say? He could divorce her. He could publicly shame her. As we saw, she could even be executed. And what will the people in Nazareth say? They will laugh, won't they? They will mock at her imagining that she would be the mother of Messiah and that she would give birth to the Son of God. How could that ever be? And in Nazareth, and with such a nobody from nowhere. And not just that. This would start a path in which her life would never be the same. Like Simeon would say, not many days later, Mary, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. There would be so much in Mary's life that would go against flesh and blood. Her will would be crossed by God's will and her Son's will. And she would need to learn to die again and again to herself and her own will, her own dreams, her own plans. Dear friends, do you know anything of this? You see, even though Mary occupies a very unique role in human history and in the plan of God's redemption, yet wherever God works, some of these same things do apply. Whenever God comes into your heart and life, young people, He upends everything. Maybe you're friends, maybe you're engaged, maybe your dreams are with a certain person, and when God comes into your life, it all ends. And all that ends. You're mocked. You're scoffed. What you've dreamed for perhaps from young age on, as a young girl or a young boy, all that's turned upside down. No wonder Mary was troubled. No wonder she cast these things about in your mind. Don't you ever. Has the revelation of God and the gospel and that all-seeing eye of God who knows and sees everything, has that never done that to you? You hear the gospel of a sovereign Savior who sees and knows everything and who works out all His plan in a way that His will must be done, not yours. In which, like a corn of wheat, you must go into the earth and die. When everything that you thought, everything that you hoped, everything that you wanted seems to be shelved, if not killed. And God goes His own way with you. And when your reputation suffers, when people who formerly liked you and held you in high esteem, they now look down their noses at you. What's happened to you? What's gotten into you? You're not becoming one of these, are you? And you lose something. You see, there's a cost, friends. There's a cost to go the way of God. Yes, a blessed cost. But it's a cost. It even cost you your life. This sword Mary experienced, it's a very real sword also in the lives of God's people. And when the gospel comes to you, a gospel of a full salvation, yes, it's good news, it's good glad tidings which shall be to all people. But when you stand there with your sin and with your shame and with your bad record and your bad heart, and that inclination that still remains in you to go your own way again and again, then you are agitated, then you are disturbed, then you are sorely troubled. There can be all kinds of riddles and all kinds of questions. Can this message be trusted? Is it truly for me? Has it maybe come to the wrong address? Was this meant for the next person down the pew from me? Is it real? Will it work? Maybe this is just a pipe dream. Maybe this is just a fairy tale. Maybe what that preacher is talking about won't end up being true for me. And the overturning of your life. A lot of us like to control our lives. Hold on to it. Everything. In a tight-fisted way. This must happen and this and then that. And when all that needs to be relinquished, where will that all end? And Satan comes. And he loves to see you in the flames of the testing work of God. And he adds his own fire to it all in a certain sense. He assaults you. And he says, how can this possibly be for you? Just look at you. Just look at all those sparks. All that dross. All that sin. This kind of thing, you made it all up. And your heart's ready to agree. When people tell you it can't be for you, your heart echoes it as loud as it possibly can. And riddles multiply in your mind. You can't figure them out. How can it go this way? This is not what I expected. This is not what I had always thought. Remember Naaman? I had thought. As man by nature, he has his own thoughts. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know, these tests, I've failed every one of them. I fail them all the time. Well, my dear friend, if that's you, and you're like me, and you're like all the people of God. But listen, the Lord has the way forward. And we wish to see this with the Lord's help in our second point. How faith triumphs. Dear congregation, after all this, and all that Mary has gone through, and all these tests heaped one upon the other, it is absolutely astounding that from this young teenager's lips come one of the brightest, most radiant confessions of faith that Scripture has. Listen. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Friend, that's the way. If all up till now has been dark, the darkness of the human heart, this is the light. Mary didn't have this of herself. Mary just didn't have this meek, kind character. Just placid, complacent, compliant. And there it went. No, this was grace in the heart of Mary. And grace triumphed in her life and in her faith. And there's four components to this confession of faith. And hereby we learn what true faith is in the life of God's people. This is something that you should desire and pray for. And seek with the help of the Lord to exercise. The first thing that we see in her confession is we see the triumph of unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. Where do we see that? We see it in the first word, lo. Behold. There's a deep feeling in that word. Behold. Mary is clearly moved by all that she's heard. She's in wonder. She's in adoration. And she says, behold. In other words, here am I. Behold. And she says this eagerly. Congregation, this is the surrender of the sinner to God. Though riddles multiply, and the angel hasn't taken away any of them, and though all these tests are bearing down upon her, and her future is so uncertain, behold, lo, here am I. And notice how this statement of Mary comes right on the heels of something I passed over. I don't know if you noticed. Verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. In other words, Mary hearing that, how with God there are no impossibilities. There is might, there is power, there is omnipotence, a glorious, a gracious omnipotence that weans her from all her own control over her life. And she gives herself over freely. She surrenders. She lays down all arguments, all weapons, and she says, here am I. I surrender. Oh, what an example this is, congregation, for you and I who are addicted to control over our own lives, mapping out every atom of our lives sometimes. Our minds so bent on strategizing and manipulating and controlling everything in and around us. My friend, if that's you, here's the way. Behold. Behold. Surrender to an omnipotent God. What do you think, my friend? That your finite mind, your weak and frail mind and heart can make a life for yourself. When all we can do is bring more and more death, destruction to us and around us. We really have killing minds, don't we? Destructive minds. We're addicted to control. What we need is the Lord and His grace to take that tight-fisted grip on everything and to loosen that and to melt our hearts. And to teach us to give up everything, relinquish all control, and surrender all to God, no matter what. Not just in the moment, but for every moment that stretches itself out, for time and for eternity. To learn to say with Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. That I don't belong unto myself. I used to. And what misery, what terror, what awful existence that was. That I've surrendered. And I'm owned. Which brings us to our second mark here of true faith in the case of Mary, not just surrender. It's really the other side of the coin. It belongs together. It's if surrender is the negative, then this is the positive. It's glad submission. And this is seen in, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Submission is letting go. Surrender is letting go of your own will. And submission is bowing under God's will. Let me say that again. Surrender is letting go of your will. And submission is bowing under God's will. Literally, the text says in Greek, behold, the doula of the Lord. the slave of the Lord, the handmaiden of the Lord, the bondservant of Jehovah. Mary, are you sure? Bondservant? Slave? She says, the slave of the Lord, of Jehovah, of the covenant-keeping God. You see, dear friends, everyone is a slave to something, to someone. To be a slave to yourself, which is what all of us are by nature, and to the devil, of course. But a slave to yourself is awful, miserable. But to be the doula or the bondservant of the Lord. You see how Mary really bows humbly before the Lord. She is entirely at the Lord's disposal. She is no longer her own. She's owned by the Lord. She is the property of the Lord. And God's sovereignty is not her enemy or her threat, but it's something that she so desperately needs, because it is a good and a gracious sovereignty. And there's nothing but utter privilege for her to be owned by such a glorious and gracious Lord, who has done nothing but good in her life, who has come with His words, with His gospel, with His Son, with everything. He comes with everything. And then to be a bondservant of the Lord, well, that is freedom. That is true freedom. Martin Luther says that the liberty of a Christian man is to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. There's no one more free than a man or a woman who's enslaved to Jesus Christ. And that is something, of course, that needs to be learned over and over again. But that surrender and that submission, the Lord uses that in our life to bring us again and again to resist the temptation to sit once again on the throne of our lives, to try once again to be Lord over our own lives. Grace teaches us again and again not my will, but thine be done. Calvin says something interesting in this. He says, Mary stops the entrance of all opposing arguments and compels herself to obey. This is the real proof of faith, when we restrain our minds and, as it were, hold them captive so that they dare not reply this or that to God. For boldness in disputing with the living God is the mother of unbelief. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Besides surrender and submission, we see an eager reliance, thirdly, on the Lord's word. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, so different from Zechariah, she has respect unto God's word. She sees God's word as everything. She bases everything on the Word of God. That's enough for her. She sees the weight, the glory of the Word of God. And the mere Word of God, even the slightest syllables that come forth from God's mouth, they're like a rock to her on which she can live. It's her holdfast, her defense, her stronghold. She doesn't understand everything, but that's good. She doesn't need to understand everything, because God and God's word is enough to her. And congregation, that's where faith triumphs the most. When we cast aside all other foundations, all other holdfasts, all other things on which we so often lean. Human arguments, human intellect, human friends, human wisdom, human strategy. And we throw all those things aside and we say, the Word of God alone. Because then, congregation, everything can come against us. And Satan may roar, and the world may reject, and friends may say farewell, and our own flesh can rise up against us. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Mary relies on God's word. And fourthly and finally, Mary's faith here is marked by an absolute obedience that goes God's word. Be it unto me. In other words, she's praying there. Lord, make this all true in my life. Let me go thy way. I'll go thy way if thou dost help me. And she has no conditions. She has no asterisks behind this. She doesn't say, let it be according to thy word in this area, in that area, in this area. But don't touch this or that or the other thing. No conditions. Here you see Mary pressing her life up against the Lord. Still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. May it be according to thy word. She's learned about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which shall come and overshadow her. That third person of the Holy Trinity. And that Spirit will make life to abound. That Spirit will guide and direct. That Spirit will quicken her desires. That Spirit will be there to accompany her and lead her all the way, to teach her to mortify the deeds of the flesh that she might live. You see, that gift of the Spirit, what a promise. Through the Spirit, she can go forward. She can obey. She can learn to obey. And she goes readily, eagerly. Absolutely. And you see here how faith is not just a passive receiving from the Lord, though it is that first, in the first place. Faith, Luther says, is a busy thing. Faith is activated by the Lord. Faith, as it apprehends Christ, is made to be so very active. Teach me thy will to do, faith says. And this is exactly what Elizabeth recognizes in her and says in Luke 1 verse 45. She says, blessed is she that believed. There was any doubt in your mind that Mary here, so differently from Zacharias, she believed. Luke, by the inspiration of the Spirit, has Elizabeth say it. Blessed is she that believed. Oh, dear friends, the question tonight with which God's word meets us and leaves us is this. Have you been made willing in the day of God's power to relinquish and renounce everything that pulls you away from God? And do you say with Mary, behold, the servant, the handmaid of the Lord, be pleased, O Lord, to do everything from thy side. And then I will, by thy grace, spend my life for thee, to spend and be spent for God, for Jesus Christ. Young people, I ask you, Mary was a young person, a teenager. How is it? Do you say, I'm too young? Mary could have said that. She didn't. Someone put it like this. They said, Lord, let it please thee to use me as a pencil in thy hand. Write out thy divine purpose and word in my life, even if I, like a pencil, become smaller and smaller and smaller. If but thy word is exalted throughout the earth, he must increase, I must decrease. Well, my friend, this is the secret to living. This is the only way to live, the only way to die. If you don't know this, you don't know anything about why you are here on the earth, to bring glory to God, the God who comes in His Word and calls sinners like Mary, sinners like you. And yes, sir, there can be all kinds of questions for Mary. Mary will have a very difficult life. As we already said, there would be much pain and much loss and much shame as well. It was all just around the corner, telling Joseph. Joseph thinking to divorce her. And then the birth in Bethlehem. No room in the inn. And then Herod's sword coming after this child and after Mary and Joseph as well, and fleeing without anything to Egypt and then back to Nazareth, and so much else that would happen. And then towards the end of his life, seeing her son treading the winepress of the wrath of God due to her, and he doing it for her. And she couldn't enter into that woman. He had said, marking a separation, the sword did pierce her own soul also. And she had to learn to say, like her son did, in her place, "Thy will be done." Oh, dear friends, faith often falters before it triumphs. All of life here below, child of God, is much faltering from our side. And yet the Lord, by His grace, He makes us. He always causes us, Paul says, to triumph. The Lord does, by His grace and to His glory. Dear friends, I wish to address three sorts of people here as we close tonight. I hear someone say, "I wish I had that faith of Mary. But in all honesty, I don't. I don't live like this. I don't feel this. I don't think like this. If anything, I'm more like Zacharias, doubting, asking for signs, questioning God, unbelieving." Oh, my dear friend, that is indeed from our side all that there will ever be. Don't think that the people of God don't hear that voice of Zechariah loud in their minds and in their hearts, and even out in the open. God's people, we often desire to have more of that spirit of Mary, and we don't. We so often do bring in our own objections and excuses and our own thoughts. For us, it's much of a struggle. Perhaps right now you're very afraid. You're afraid of what the future will bring. You know, fear is the reflex of a soul that is bound on controlling life now and in the future. And what you need, my friend, if that's you, is you need to relinquish that control and give up. Because that is a deadly reflex. It will kill you, really, and others around you. You must let go. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Perhaps there's someone here, an older person, or maybe a young person like Mary. And you say, "Listen, this was for Mary. I'm a nobody. Mary seems so pious here and so blessed. Yes, I wish I could be like that, but I'm not." My dear friend, didn't you hear that Mary too was a nobody from nowhere with nothing to commend herself before God? Know this, the Bible is very clear. The Lord chooses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. The things that are not, He takes those in order that He receives all the glory. All the praise. He's coming tonight in His Word also to you. He claims you in His Word. Don't seek to escape. Don't seek to bring your own thinking on par with God. But submit the weight of your life, the weight of your sin, the weight of your past, your present, and your future upon this God, the God of Mary. And one more person says, well, listen, I'm not so full of faith. Really, the opposite is true. I'm full of unbelief. You know, if only Mary's faith were mine. But it seems so out of reach for me. Oh, my friend, Mary's faith may be out of reach for you, but Mary's son is not out of reach for you, because it's not ultimately about Mary's faith. It's about Mary's Savior. Mary's son, who was also her Savior. This Savior took the place in the judgment of God for also his mother. And he, in the judgment, though he did everything right, though he was the servant of the Lord in everything, yet he was cast out. He was reckoned as an unbeliever. He was made to be sin. And unbelief is sin. In order that unbelievers here today may know this, that there is salvation for unbelievers in the Son of Mary, the Savior of Mary. But you say it's impossible. It's impossible for me. Oh, my friend, look once more at verse 37. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. That is the gospel. That is the bedrock of faith. Every sinner who casts himself upon God, the God with whom there is eternal possibility, for sinners will not come away ashamed. And it is because of him that faith triumphs. It's because of him that Mary triumphed in faith. And it is because of him that you too, dear sinner, casting your lot in with the Savior, you too will triumph. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you think salvation, your salvation, is impossible? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Come with all your sin, my friend, with all your unbelief. Come to the cross of Christ and find, because of him, you will not fail. Because of him, you will triumph. And say it with Mary and with all saved sinners the world over. Behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. So we give thanks and pray.